Open up your Bibles with me this morning to 1 John chapter 3. Last week you heard from Pierre in 1 John chapter 4, so we're going to stay in the same book this morning, but we're going to move back one chapter to 1 John chapter 3. You heard from him on God's transforming love. Today we're going to hear about the assurance that he gives us, the assurance to a doubting heart through the redemption that we have in Christ. So we'll be in 1 John chapter 3, 19 through 24. This is God's word. Receive it as such. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word, for your special revelation of revealing yourself to us in your word. Lord, we thank you for gathering us together to worship you and hear from you this morning. Lord, we pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, would cause your word to go forth, that your word would give us assurance this morning, assurance of the redemption that you have accomplished on our behalf. Lord, make us be recipients of that word. Make our hearts soft to not only hear it, but to comfort us and to encourage us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1774, William Cowper, an English poet, penned the now famous hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. It reads, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break and blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind the frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. William Cowper was a fearful saint and was familiar with much doubt, much dread. He was familiar with the frowning providence that left him in a deep depression, the struggle with an experience of assurance of salvation. On one such occasion, his depression and his condemned heart overtook him and he decided to commit suicide. However, in the Lord's providence and kindness, the Lord prevented him. The Lord prevented the cab driver from finding the river that he was headed to. And rather, the cab driver dropped him off in front of his house. William Cowper loved the grace of Christ, and he preached the gospel to countless others. Yet he struggled to experience an assurance of salvation. Yet to his dying day, he did trust in Christ for the forgiveness of all his sins. So how was William Cowper able, in the midst of such doubt, how was he able to reassure his heart before God? And how can we, like Cowper, who experience doubt, who experience a condemned heart, how can we have an assurance of salvation? Well, John gives us the answer in this passage today. Brothers and sisters, there will be times when we will doubt even our own salvation. However, in this passage, John gives us three reasons why we can have assurance of our salvation. He says, because of the nature of God, because of the love of Christ, and because of the gift of the Spirit, we can have assurance of our salvation. Because of the nature of our triune God, and what he has accomplished, we can have assurance of our salvation. So first we'll look at, we can have assurance because of the nature of God. Look back at verse 19. John writes to them saying that they can know that they are of the truth, and that they can reassure their hearts before God. See, John believes that Christians can have an assurance of their salvation. In 1 John 5:13, he says, I write these things to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. One of the main purposes of John's letter is to communicate to the covenant community, to communicate to God's people, that they might know the salvation they have in Christ, to give them an assurance of that salvation. Or in John, in 1 John 2:13, he says, "I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil ones. I write to you, children, because you know the Father." See, they already know the Father. They know that they have overcome the evil one. He's reminded them that they know the salvation that has been accomplished. This is why J.C. Ryle, a theologian, says, "It is not a mere fancy or feeling, but it is built upon the sure word of God. God has spoken unconditionally and promised decidedly, and thus faith is to rest in the word and oath of him that never changes." See, many people today, they reject the assurance of salvation. They reject that we can experience the salvation and know for sure that we're saved. The Roman Catholic Church believes that the assurance and pardon of sins is an ungodly and vain confidence and is the prime error of heretics. However, John and the Scriptures do not see it this way. John believes we can know we are of the truth. He says that in verse 19, we can know we're of the truth and we can reassure our hearts before him. He believes that an assurance is an objective reality for Christians because of the finished work of God on their behalf. And thus they might experience the subjective reality of that objective assurance, that they might rest in the redemption that was accomplished in Christ. So why does John then say that we need reassuring? If we know that we're of the truth, but he says we need to reassure our hearts before God. Well, I believe he says we need reassuring because at times our hearts can condemn us. At times our hearts can be the worst accusers of ourselves. We could stand as judge over our hearts. And thus our hearts can be left condemned. We speak lies to our hearts. We speak these lies that give fear, that we believe that we aren't truly children of God. See, the law of God at times can crush our conscience. John just got finished speaking about the love for your brother. In verse 18, he says that we're to love perfectly in deed and in truth. Well, if we examine our own lives, how could anyone live up to the perfect standard of God's law? How could anyone love the way that we're supposed to love in the Scriptures? See, there will be times when we examine ourselves that we'll feel crushed under the weight of God's law. We'll forget the gospel, and the law will crush us. But it's at these times that we have to remember the gospel that says that Christ was crushed for us. He was condemned so that we would not have to be. Brothers and sisters, there will be times when our heart will condemn us and we will doubt our salvation. John points us to that very fact. He says, in the next part, whenever your hearts condemn us. See, some translate, and I think it rightly, not only when your hearts condemn you, but in whatever your heart condemns you. See, John isn't just speaking about a time when it will happen, but in whatever sins, in whatever sins that we commit, if those condemn us, we can still have confidence before God on the basis of what Christ has accomplished. See, the weight of our sin can feel like this great burden on our back. Remember in Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian feeling the weight and burden of his sin that can only be lifted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes the law of God and our sin could weigh us down, and we'll condemn our own hearts. But however, John gives us the reason why we can have assurance. But I believe, brothers and sisters, it's important to understand this fact, that true Christians can doubt their salvation. Even mature believers will at some times struggle and wrestle with assurance. This side of heaven, when we still live by faith, we're going to be more like Thomas, doubting even the resurrection of Christ, doubting our salvation. And praise to God, like the one of the father of the demon-possessed son, who says, "I believe, help my unbelief." The London Baptist Confession teaches this same thing. It says, "This infallible assurance does not belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he becomes a partaker of it." The Westminster Confession says the same exact thing as well, that our assurance is not the essence of faith. Yet assurance of salvation is a gift of God to the children of God. So thus we should seek to have an assurance. Brothers and sisters, if we believe that it is the essence of faith to have assurance, then when we doubt our salvation, when our hearts do condemn us, we will be lost in the fact, knowing that how could any Christian ever struggle with doubt? But John is encouraging us believers that we will struggle with doubt. And when we do, he gives the answers for how we could overcome that condemnation. See, how could sinners who fall short of the glory of God ever have assurance of their salvation? Look back in verse 20. John points us to this very thing. He says, the very nature of God, God himself, gives us this assurance. He says we can reassure our hearts and whenever our heart condemns us, for or because, he gives the reason why, God is greater than our hearts. See, God is indeed greater than our heart. He knows all things. God is the ultimate judge. God is not unaware of our sins, but rather he knows all the sins. Even the sins we're unaware of, God knows. He knows our sins of omission and our sins of commission. He knows our actions as well as our deepest thoughts. He knows the very core of our being is depravity. And every aspect of us, of our hearts, our mind, and our will, is sinful. Yet God is greater than our sinful hearts. It's not what we declare about ourselves. It's what God has declared that matters, not what our hearts declare. See, we, on the other hand, we are not rightly judge our sin. We're not always the best interpreters of even our own hearts. See, we interpret things based on our feelings, right? If we feel guilty, then we must be guilty. If I don't feel guilty at this moment, then I must not be guilty. But that's not true. Our guilt is not based on how well we feel. It's not based on feelings. We are all guilty before God. But it's what God has declared about us that matters, not what we and our hearts condemn us. However, God always judges rightly. God is greater than our hearts. Even when we're doubting, we can rest in the fact that God is not swayed by our feelings. He's not swayed by how I feel at any given moment. See, God is the judge, and what he declares is that we are righteous in Christ. He has already said that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So why should we condemn our hearts? Thus, we are to reassure our hearts by the very nature of God. John says in chapter 2, verse 12, our sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. Our sins have already been forgiven. However, this is not the case for unbelievers. For those that don't believe in Jesus Christ, their hearts should rightly condemn you. You have no confidence before God. You have no confidence to stand before him because you have broken God's law. God's law rightly condemns you, and you are in need of forgiveness. You must believe and trust in the promise of the gospel to have forgiveness of sins. But John continues in verse 21. He says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him." See, confidence before God is one benefit of the forgiveness of sins. When our hearts do not condemn us, now we can freely come to God and have assurance of our salvation. See, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what did they do? They went and hid from God in shame. They were ashamed to stand before God. They had no confidence. Or what will take place at the second coming of Christ? Those who don't know Christ, have not believed in him, will hide. They'll run to the mountains, into the caves, and it says They will call out to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. In their sin, they have no confidence to stand before God because they haven't believed in Christ. But those who have faith in Christ, they can have confidence before God. See, we will not be put to shame, but will rather stand boldly before God, not on any basis of anything we have done, but on the basis of the mercy and grace of Christ and what He has accomplished for us. Look at 1 John 2:2. John has already assured us that Christ is our advocate before the Father. Look what he says. He says, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Christ is the propitiation. He's already satisfied the wrath of God for us, so that we will have no condemnation. He is our advocate, our mediator. We stand before God on the basis of Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished. We don't have confidence before God in our works, but rather we stand in Christ, our advocate. Or we say, as Paul says, "Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns?" See, now through the gospel, we have confidence that there's no condemnation for those who believe in Jesus. Christ paid for it all, so that we can come before Him and have assurance. And when we have this confidence before God, we will draw near to God in prayer. That's the connection that John is making here. When we have confidence before Him, we'll ask Him, we'll go before God and ask Him for things in prayer. This is why we pray, though, in Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name because we only come before the Father in confidence on what Christ has accomplished. We only come and pray and ask God for things because it's in Christ, in Jesus' name, that He'll answer. That's synonymous with we say, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray according to His will, and He will answer us in Christ. See, He doesn't answer our prayers because we're obedient, as this verse might seem. He doesn't do it because we're obedient. Rather, because Christ has loved us, and we're now transformed by His love and able to obey His commandments, now He hears our prayers. See, as children of God, we're able to go before the Father, knowing that He's willing to give us every good gift. Just like our earthly Father gives children good gifts, how much more our Heavenly Father is going to give good gifts to those who ask Him. Our Father is waiting for us to come before Him in confidence, to go to the throne of grace in our time of need, to answer our prayers, and to give us assurance of our salvation. See, our assurance is only in Christ that we can have assurance. It's only in Christ that we know our prayers will be answered. And because of the work of God in our lives, prayer should mark us out as Christians. We should be defined as a people that go before God in prayer. When we have confidence before God, we will rightly go before God to ask Him. Not only as individuals, but our church services should be marked as a place of prayer, that we come together to go before God in prayer. In the life of a church, in our prayer meetings should be just as big as coming to the Sunday. We should gather together as a people of God to pray because we have confidence because of what Christ has done. Our assurance of our salvation should cause us to draw near to God in prayer. Brothers and sisters, we can have assurance of our salvation because of the nature of God, who is greater than our hearts and knows all things, and because of what He has declared for us in Christ, that we are righteous in Him. See, truly the nature of God should reassure our hearts before Him, that He is greater than our hearts, and He has secured our salvation in Him. This leads us to our second point. Second, because of the love of Christ, we can have assurance. Because of the love of Christ. Look back in verse 23, continuing, John says, "And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded. We have confidence before God if we keep his commandment. See, John sums it up as one commandment. If we keep this commandment, which is then expressed, I believe, in having two parts. I believe he does this to show the unity of the two parts. The two parts being faith in Christ and love for one another as being one commandment in God. See, some believe that the whole of Christianity is just right living, morality. That the total of Christianity is just loving one another. However, John sums it up as belief in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ. The only thing that gives us confidence before God is faith in Jesus Christ. See, the sum total of Christianity is not our love for God or our love for one another. It's the fact that God has loved us and showed his love to us in Christ. John goes on to say this in 1 John 4, 9-10. By this the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Obedience then is to believe in Jesus Christ, who has loved us by becoming incarnate, by becoming the propitiation for our sins. See, why is God's command to believe in Jesus Christ? It's because Christ is the only one who can obey the commands for us. We in our sins can never obey God's law, but God sent his Son to obey God's law for us, so that his righteousness then could be imputed to us. See, Christ fulfilled the law, so we're no longer saved by a covenant of works. We're saved by a covenant of grace fulfilled in Christ Jesus, our Savior. It's only through faith in Christ that we can be saved. And what does this faith in Christ look like? John says this. He says in John 1:1, this faith is the one who is from the beginning, the eternal Son of God, who became incarnate for us. Or in chapter 1, verse 9, he says, it is the belief in the one whose blood cleanses us from all sin and all unrighteousness. In 2:2, we looked at that, who is our advocate before the Father and made propitiations for our sins. Our faith then is a confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In chapter 2, verse 22. It's also a belief that he has come in the flesh. Chapter 4, verse 2. Or it's faith in the one who has loved us through his death on the cross. It is belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Chapter 4, verse 14. See, our faith is in Jesus Christ and his person and work and all that he has accomplished for us. Thus John says in chapter 5, and to all who believe in Christ, God has given eternal life. And this life is in his Son. One commentator in 1 John says this. He says, a Jesus who is not the Son of God and the Christ would not be able to save sinners from their sins and bring them into the light of God's presence, nor help in a time of temptation, nor offer any assurance of eternal life after death. Our assurance is based on the person and work of Jesus Christ, the one who is the Son of God, who is able to die for our sins, who is able to accomplish our salvation for us. It's all based on what Christ has done. Thus, we can have assurance of our salvation because it's based on Christ's finished work. His finished work is the ground of our salvation. Thus, when we struggle with our assurance, when we must look to Christ, our Savior, who has already accomplished everything in our behalf. Brothers and sisters, what could give us greater assurance than the fact that God has loved us in Christ? What could give us more assurance than the fact that our redemption has been accomplished by Christ through his blood on the cross? See, through Christ, we can already come from death to life. We've already come from his enemies to now being his friends. That is the ground of our assurance. Theodore Beza, a theologian in the 16th century, writes this. He says, faith alone teaches us to flee from ourselves and to know that there is nothing in us but matter of damnation. and sends us to Jesus Christ, by whose only justice it teaches, and assures us that we shall find salvation before God. Brothers and sisters, we're able to have assurance of salvation because of the work of Jesus Christ. See, we must look away from ourselves and look to Jesus Christ and His finished work. When we gaze too much in on ourselves, when we examine our hearts too much, we're rightly going to find nothing but sin there. But when we gaze away from ourselves and look to the Savior, we'll see the one who has loved us, who has died for our sins. We must be people that look away from ourselves to Jesus Christ and His finished work. The reformer Martin Luther, in one of his moods of depression, felt as if Satan was closing in upon him. It seemed as if he was whispering in his ear, "Martin, do you feel your sins are forgiven?" But suddenly, Luther jumped up and said, "No, I do not. But I know they are because God says so in His Word." At times when we doubt if our sins are forgiven, we must rest on the sure Word of God and the promises of our salvation in Christ. We must live by faith in God through the promises of His Word. See, God promises us to receive those who trust in Jesus Christ alone. He is the ultimate source of our assurance. And we shall fight doubt through faith in the promises of God. We will fight the doubt and condemned heart through looking away from ourselves to Christ in God's Word. See, Christ comes to us, the promises come to us through the preaching of God's Word. We must seek our assurance through the preaching of God's Word. When we doubt our salvations, when we get into places of depression and doubt, sometimes coming on Sunday is the last place we want to be. Sometimes it's hard to get up and get out of bed on a Sunday morning to come to be amongst God's people. But it's at those times when we are doubting, when we do struggle with assurance, that we need to hear God's Word. We need to be here hearing the promises of God proclaimed to us. Because it's only in Christ and those promises that God will meet us. And we're confronted with Christ to strengthen our faith. It's only in Christ through the preaching of the Word where our faith will be encouraged. It's also through the partaking of the Lord's Supper. God has given us the means of grace to continue to assure us of our salvation. The means of grace are the promises of God that He has completed. He's already completed our salvation. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're again renewing the fact that God has made a covenant, a new covenant for us in Christ's blood. That it's not based on us, it's based on Christ's finished work. So we need to come and partake of the Lord's Supper, the means that He's given us to strengthen our faith in Christ. He's already given us the means by which we can have assurance. Well, the second part of that command, to have assurance of our salvation, is to love one another. He says He's commanded us to love one another. But only after we have faith in Christ are we enabled to love one another. Our love for others is evidence that we've been loved by Christ. See, love is the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Christ is the root, and our love then is the fruit. Or Christ is the vine, and we're the branches. And the branches bear fruit of God's love only because we're connected by faith to the vine. Our love for others is evidence. It's a sign that God is working in us. See, God calls us. He says, "Beloved, we are beloved. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another." We ought to love the way Christ has loved us. Self-sacrificially, putting others before ourselves, humbly caring for others, bearing one another's burdens. That's the way that we ought to love, the way Christ has loved us. So true Christians will love one another through good works. But get this, but understand that these works are only evidence of faith. We must first look to Christ and His faith. And we examine again, if we examine our hearts too much, we will see that we haven't loved others the way God's called us to. If we're too much gazing in ourselves, we will see that we haven't lived up to God's perfect law. However, we should look to Christ and know that He has loved us perfectly. When we fail to love others, we know that Christ has not failed and will never fail to love us the way that He has done. However, the church should be identified and set apart from the world in the way we love one another. The world will know us by our love. Children of God will be identified as a people that love one another. This is a love not just for the world. This is a love in the church. We're to love one another in here. And the world will recognize the way we care for one another as the body of Christ. It's loving one another in the church. See, believers are not just to talk the talk, but we're to walk the walk. We're to love not just by in our words, as verse 18 said, but in deed and in truth, caring for one another. Thus again, the London Baptist Confession goes on to say, yet such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love Him in sincerity, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before Him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in a state of grace. See, belief in Christ comes first, and after we have faith, we will love one another. And through that love, God will give us assurance of our salvation. We'll be assured that God is at work in us. One practical way that we can love one another in the church is as Jude says in Jude verse 22. He says, give mercy to those who are doubting. Jude recognizes that people will be doubting in the church, and we're called to show mercy to them. But how can we show mercy? I believe it's speaking the promises of God's word to one another, to encouraging one another. It's taking the time on Sundays as we gather to ask how we're truly doing and being honest with one another so that we can be encouraged in our faith. I believe it's also pointing out evidence of grace in their life. See, when we're doubting, we don't see God at work in our lives. But others in the church might recognize and see God's Spirit at work in them. They might be able to see evidence of God's grace. So take time to point that out. Point out, wow, I really see God working in this area of your life. Point out areas where God is at work to encourage one another on a Sunday. That's why we come together to be encouraged in our faith through fellowship. But brothers and sisters, we can have assurance of our salvation because of the love of Christ and because of the evidence of that love produced in us. It's already been accomplished through Christ when we rest assured of what He has accomplished. But our third and final point is that we can have assurance of our salvation through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can have assurance of our salvation. John continues in verse 24. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. The Holy Spirit is a gift to all who believe. Whoever believes in the Son of God abides in God through the Holy Spirit. So what is this abiding? What is this abiding? This abiding is our union and communion with God. The person who believes in Jesus Christ is united to God through a relationship with Him. We've been have now communion with God. This is the closest possible union one can have with God. It's remaining with God in this covenantal union. Jesus gives us this picture in John 15. Jesus speaking of this abiding, He says that He, Jesus, abides in the Father. And that those who believe now in Christ abide in Christ and with the Father. See, the relationship between the Father and Son is the model that illustrates for us the union we have with God. As Jesus is the Son of God in union with the Father, so now too we've been adopted as sons. We're now heirs with Christ. We now receive all that Christ has as the Son. We receive and being accepted as the Son of God before the Father, united to Him. Jesus again illustrates that in that same chapter. He uses the picture again of the vine and the branches. As the vine is the very source of the branches, so Jesus is the life of all His disciples. His life will be manifest through us. And we're connected in this union with Him. We will bear fruit Because we're a branch connected to the vine. See, apart from Christ, we could do nothing. But now in Christ, we experience life. We experience the blessings of being united to Him. Through this union, we're now partakers of all the benefits that the Son has. See, Christianity is not some self-help religion, but a relationship with God through the Spirit that brings new life to us by the Spirit of God. See, we now participate with God through the Spirit. As we entrust ourselves to Christ, we depend more and more upon Him through the Spirit that He gives us. Through our union with God, God has given us assurance through the Holy Spirit. See, the very Spirit that's in us is God Himself. We've been united to God through the third person of the Trinity. God Himself unites us to Christ. He's accomplished all our salvation, even uniting us to Him. See, this gift of the Holy Spirit is also given as a pledge or down payment. In Ephesians 1, it says that He's a down payment of the inheritance to come. He guarantees that we will receive that transaction. So just as a down payment is put down on a house, you put down the down payment, that ensures that the transaction will be complete. But the Spirit is given to us as believers that the transaction will be complete, that we will receive everything God has promised us. The Spirit is that seal. The Spirit is that down payment, knowing that all of God's promises will will be fulfilled in Him. See, the Spirit of God seals us, assuring us that we will receive our redemption. This Spirit, though, assures us that we are abiding, but the Spirit in here, John doesn't tell us how the Spirit assures us. John doesn't tell us how we're assured by it. I believe he doesn't expand upon this, because it's not so much about the experience of the Spirit, it's about the reality of the Spirit in our lives. It's not about some charismatic experience of power or charismatic experience of some supernatural gift in our lives through the Spirit that assures us. It's the fact that He's given us this Spirit. Everyone who believes in Christ has the Spirit. It's already an objective reality. So again, it's not put on us how much we experience it. It's not based on some subjective experience. It's based on the reality that God has already accomplished it in Christ. That we, if we are trusting in Christ today, have the Spirit of God in us. Now, Paul does go on and say in Romans 8 that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. But I think what he means is that the Spirit enables us to believe. And through believing in Christ, we do know and have assured, we do have this inward testimony that we are children of God. So the Spirit does give us this inward testimony. The Spirit does give us, right, the fruit of the Spirit, and which is peace and comfort in Him. So we do experience the Spirit's peace in our life. But again, that's not the ground and basis of our assurance, is not how much peace we have, but our ground of assurance is how much God has accomplished in Christ through the gift of the Spirit given to us. It's an objective reality of assurance, not some subjective experience. So again, when I doubt, when I'm doubting my salvation, I don't look to how much peace I have through the Spirit. I don't look to how much of these gifts I have, you know, how much charismatic power of the Spirit. I look to Christ and His promises. And He's promised that the Spirit abides in me. And now I abide in God through the gift of the Spirit. See, every aspect of our salvation is already accomplished in Christ. And we know since it's already accomplished, we will never be cast out. We can't have assurance through the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we can have assurance of our salvation because every aspect is fulfilled by the triune God. The Father is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Jesus Christ has loved us, becoming the propitiation for our sins. The Spirit has united us to God and Christ, abiding in us. Every aspect of our salvation is already complete by and through the Trinity, thus allowing us to know that by this we know that we are of the truth, and we can reassure our hearts before God. So first, we must look to Jesus Christ. Our salvation is based upon Him and His finished work. To reassure your hearts in times of doubt, look to Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished. Second, the evidence of God's grace and love for others testifies that we are children of God. It testifies that we have been born again. So look for evidence of grace and faith in others and encourage them with it. And third and finally, the testimony of the Spirit in our life witnesses that we are children of God. God has given us the Spirit as a seal of our salvation. Our salvation is based on the completed work of God. William Cooper, in 1772, after a deep depression of doubt, wrote another famous hymn, A Fountain Filled with Blood. In spite of his mental depression, emotional melancholy, and spiritual doubts, God used the experience of William Cooper to encourage many Christians 200 years later. See, he wrote, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. William Cooper was able to find assurance only when he looked to Jesus Christ, realizing that it was through Christ that all his sins had been washed away. It was only through Christ that his guilty stains have already been lost. See, it's because of the accomplished work of Christ that we can have assurance of our salvation. For it is in Him that we know we are of the truth, and we reassure our hearts before Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise You, Lord, for the work that You've already done. We praise You as the triune God who, Lord, You have accomplished our salvation. Every aspect of our salvation is complete because of what You have done. Jesus Christ dying for our sins, giving us the Spirit as a gift to unite us to Christ. Lord, I pray that this morning You would give assurance of salvation to those who are doubting, to those who might be condemning their own hearts, that they would look to Jesus Christ who was condemned for them. Lord, by Your Spirit, I pray that You would give us great assurance that we might have confidence to come before You. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.